morning I'm talking about being chosen. We've been talking as a community about what are these fundamental truths, these back-to-basics realities that every believer needs to spend time on, understand, and know they're living from. You and I were chosen by God before we chose Him. We were chosen to follow, to serve, to walk with Him in relationship and outwork His plans on this earth. Many are called, it says. Many hear that call of Christ that's come through the echo on the cross of Him saying, "It is finished," and then the resurrection power. But few are chosen. Who are chosen? Those who would choose Him. But we need to know that big truth that He has chosen. He has made a decision. It is final. He sent His Son. He gave the one He loved. This is the Father God. And He poured it out upon the earth without any conditionality, so that those of us, where it would hit our hearts, and maybe even this morning, maybe even online, it would hit your heart this morning that Jesus has so given His life, fully given, in full measure, that your heart would respond to Him and respond in love towards Him. But what we're talking about this morning, Josh was talking about last week, there was this moment where Jesus was praying for His disciples and He was calling them in His name, under His authority, to walk in the freedom that He had intended. And not only through that would He do all things, He would bring His glory. His glory. And I think about what heaven might be like with Jesus in brilliant white light, with all of the saints around Him reflecting everything that He is. I think, wow, what a picture. And I think when that comes through His church on earth, it's something you can't sort of hide under a bushel, is it? It's not something you can put under a basket and keep secret. The light and the love and the glory of God wants to burst out through us. So Josh was talking about these things last week and talking about what it is to be committed to His plan. And that's come through in the worship a bit this morning. What does it mean to be committed to His plan? I might know my plans, but what does it mean to be committed to His plan? To commit to everything being done in His name. This morning we're going to move on and talking through the next section of John 17, but I want to set it up by talking about the things that really count in Christ. What really counts? Over the last year, I would have heard many, many people say, "I think I know more of what real values are. Now, after COVID-19 and reassessing my life, I think I now understand a little bit more of what's really important." Have you heard that phrase? Heard it across the world, different nations. But I want to tell you that the Bible has always been very clear about what really counts. What really counts? Jesus was very clear when He walked the earth what really matters, what really counts in this life and the next. In Romans 4, verse 3, speaking of one of the great fathers of faith, Abraham, Paul makes it really clear what counts. And I'm just going to jump straight into it. Are you with me this morning? Because we haven't got a lot of time, so I just got to go straight in there. It says, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." What really counts? That you would believe in God, have faith in Him, and it was counted to him, not as His righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. God's righteousness was counted to him. Now, we might have our own ideas of self-righteousness and what it looks like and how it looks to be perfect. But it goes on to say in verse 23, "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone." It wasn't just written so that Abraham understood that he had had faith counted to him as righteousness. It says, "But also for ours," or "for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification." Now, the reason these things are so important, because even in the church, people sometimes get a bit round the wrong way in how this all works. And this is why we're doing a series called Chosen, so that people absolutely know that Christ initiated everything, that it came from Him and through Him, and now it is all to Him. There is no one who can jump in and say, "I did this," or "I did that. The hand of my hand has done this." God has done this. And what really counts? And I love that when we bring these simple truths and we sit as believers and we read Scripture together, that it just distills everything, doesn't it? carves off all of those things of performance and pressure and requirement that is outside of what God has actually called us to in relationship with Him. Amen? He's done it. He's won it. But He wants us to deliver the glory of God, chase down the things, open up the things that God has paid for with His Son. So counting for Christ. I'm going to do this as a two-part sermon because there's another element that comes next week, and it's contending for faith. Counting for Christ, though, and contending for faith. If you don't know what really counts, then we'll struggle to know what we're contending for. We might lose our way. I look across the world now, and people are either leaning towards conspiracy or ultra-compliance, even Christian believers, instead of contending for the faith, for the truth of what we know. You know that God has actually ordained places that we live, places that we work, people that we are engaged with. He desires it to be for the glory of His name. You may think you've arrived in your job because of your great stature. You may think that you've arrived in the place you are because you have ordained it. But I want to tell you that God wants to use that. And the opportunity to count for Christ is about who we acknowledge has control over all things. You know, we've never really been in control of anything. Not in our whole life, we've never been in control of anything. And it makes me so interested that in this generation, we talk like we do. We talk like we have control over who and how and what. And in the last year, suddenly people have realized, I don't have control of anything. What do you mean I can't control anything? How do I do relationships if I can't control them? How do I do engagements? How do I do work if I can't control it? You've never had control. And the truth is that as I have not had control and you have not had control, we have either been drifting along without control, thinking we are in it, or we have acknowledged God who has always been in control and therefore been relieved from it. Amen. I'm sure in some dialect that's an amen. Proverbs 16. Listen to these words. Proverbs 16, I'm going to go 1 to 3, verse 7 and verse 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. There's no answer coming from man. The plans always seem to come to them from man. But the answer comes from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. We know that. We're always right when we're not talking to anybody else or getting out of the reference, aren't we? That's why we have marriages, because God wants us to really understand that you are not always right. There's a covenant there that reveals that quite strongly. But it also reveals that when you are on the same page with God, it is powerful. Come on, there's got to be more amens for that. Seriously. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Who deals with the spirit? Who deals with the reality? Who deals with truth and what the words are? God. Who deals with the spirit? God. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Some think that means like, I'll commit my plans to God and then He will do them for me. No, when you commit your plans to God, you're putting it in front of that being I was talking about in heaven, that pure white light who sees everything and knows everything and delivers everything, and you put your plans and you just hope that something will remain, you know? And then He delivers His, the truth, the spirit, what He wants to do. When a man's ways please the Lord, i.e. you've committed it to Him, He makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. Only the gospel, only Christianity requires in Christ that our love for our enemies comes to the fore, primarily. Do you know that? Study other religions and watch what they say. It's separate, cut off, you're the chosen people, everybody else is wrong. Right? In Christianity, it's we are in Christ. We're not debating wrong and right. We debate Him. Christ is everything. He's the judge. He is the ruler. He is the one who separates, and He is the one who determines, and we've chosen Him. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. It really feels like a child with their father, doesn't it? Hey, Dad, I want to do this. That's great, son. It's great, daughter. Now just come with me. Let me help you to establish that in the way that we will do it. Right? It really sounds relational, doesn't it? In the way that this comes out from Proverbs. It's not a list of to-do. It is a relationship with God. As I was talking to young adults on some of the guys and the young adults in a group on Wednesday night, you know, we need to understand that we align in decision making with God. And if at any point we depart from God, we may get a mixture. So I'm talking about what really counts here when you're making decisions. And I believe that Christians are meant to be the most decisive people on the face of the planet because they have an all-knowing God and because they're submitted to Him and because He establishes our ways in His truth. Amen? So my dad told me this thing, or was reading through this thing when I was a young man, about three lighthouses. It's got to land on His word. It's got to be witnessed to by His Spirit. And it's got to be confirmed through those who know Him. And unless you have all three, don't walk on it and don't move on it. Have His word. Understand His inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And have people around you. That's why we have church communities. That's why we have people around us who might confirm His word. Have you ever had someone walk up to you and say, you know, just this random word, I was just feeling this for you, I was sensing this, and you know you've been meditating on something in his word, and then you've like heard an inner witness that this is God, you should walk in this, like the voice in your ears, this is my way, walk in it. But you're just waiting on a confirmation that could not be anything else but God. And someone comes, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone in the community of God, maybe it's someone who's in leadership, and they just confirm something they could not know. And then you feel this release to move into what God has for you. And it's always in line with His word. Now, I'm finding that as I go through life, that whenever you dropped one of those, you've got a 2 out of 3 ain't bad situation. And 2 out of 3 is not God. And I'll tell you what the difference is between those who get 2 out of 3 and 3 out of 3. That we are so impatient, we will not wait. And it's that moment where you wait, you hold, and you give things to God that He says, this is obedience, this is faith, and this is counted as righteousness. I count that this person has understood that I am God and there is no other. And I don't know why I felt to share that in the line of what really counts, but I'm telling you, it is important. It's incredibly important. It has governed over my life. When I haven't waited, I've seen a mixture. Yeah, God's word, but not His way. And I can claim it till the cows come home that God has said this and someone prophesied this. But if I haven't waited, then it hasn't become owned in my heart so that I'm walking in it. People who are walking in what God's really wanting for them, they hardly ever justify it. They just walk in it. People who have not waited for God always justify everything to everyone. Anyway, those are for free. Christ poured out everything towards us. Absolutely everything. And we're going to see this in John 17. He poured out everything in full measure. He considered it. He weighed it. He waited on His Father. He prays to His Father for Himself. And then He prays for His disciples. And He prays for us. And that's where we're at today. He prays for us. And He says, for them who I'm going to pour out onto. This is what I really, truly desire. But it's like I had this picture of a funnel, you know. So many Christians are like, they're doing the funnel this way. Have you ever seen a funnel? Like this way. And they're trying to get to God, you know. And their picture is that I've got to offer everything to God. And the gospel is this. He offered everything to you and poured it into you. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to pour a bit. I was going to try and do it, but some of my things at the front haven't always worked that well. But if I held up a funnel and tried to pour this water into it and I had it up the wrong way, very difficult. You know, some goes in, some goes out, most of it goes around, you know. But if you've got the funnel, the relationship towards God up the right way, then you receive in full measure what God has wanted. Let's go to a scripture, because you guys are like thinking, well, where is he going with this? Let's go to a scripture to try and help us with this. In Matthew 19, there is this classic example of Jesus talking about these things and walking this out on earth. And I love to see how Jesus walks it before we hear how he prays about it towards his Father. But in Matthew 19, he's dealt with some interesting things. He's run into some Pharisees who want to know about divorce, which is really just them saying, how do we get around the law? You got any ways? Which is all about self-centeredness, isn't it? And then he talks about children coming to him. It's like straight in a line. This is Jesus walking, talking to Pharisees. They're like, now what is the law about divorce? And God comes, or Jesus comes and basically says, well, you guys have come up with a plan. And God and I have a plan, and that is covenant. But because you can't do that, we've got to give you something else to do. But when the kids come to him, he talks to them and says, these are those to which the kingdom belongs. Those who are innocent and those who receive all the inheritance. So you've got guys who are trying to mitigate the rules, and then you've got kids who are just purely coming, and he says to the disciples, let them come to me. It's of these guys that the kingdom belongs, because it's the inheritance of innocence. And then thirdly, he runs into this man who in our day, he would be like the picture of success. He's done everything right. He's called the rich young ruler in many texts. But he's done everything right. He's not just a rich man. People focus on that. He's done everything right. That's why he is rich, right, in this life. He is an astute man. He has seen everything from the right perspective. He's honored God in what he's doing. He's done everything right. And people would see him as a model citizen. That would make him president, you know. This is the guy. Godly, upright, perfect. Let's look at this encounter. Matthew 19, 16 to 26. What really counts? And behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? He didn't ask him that, did he? Anyway, do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments, he said. Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all of these I have kept. Slight hint of arrogance, wouldn't you have thought at that moment? But probably truth. He seemed to be the kind of person that people expected that of. What do I still lack? One of the phrases I'd love for you to underline right there in your heart and in your mind. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, which is clearly what he was pursuing, wasn't it? He was pricking that. Go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a Christian to go up the funnel. Sorry, that was my version this morning. Very, very bad compared to Jesus' version, right? A Christian to go up the funnel than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? If this guy, who is nearly perfect and is pursuing perfection, cannot be saved, then who? Because in their eyes, in the world's eyes, this guy had everything and everything going for him. And everything he had done had given him great wealth, his reward. And Jesus is saying, none of that matters. Some have preached this text to say, go and sell everything. And no. I'm not talking about practical, literary things here. I'm talking about heart things. Because I believe that's what Jesus was getting to. And he was saying, everything you've done, rich man, has got you this. So just give that up. Because everything I've done will get you this. Give that up so that's not in your way. And come with me. Believe in me and you'll have this. And so it's very difficult for someone if they've done it all themselves and got it there. And this can happen for Christians and friends, even in the church. Get this I've got all this. I've made all this. I'm now on the worship team because I am an amazing guitarist. No. Christ has given all of this. I worship him. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's like the funnel opens up, doesn't it, with Jesus? It's like everything's possible with me, with man. Only getting rich, only doing things by your own hands, only getting those for this certain amount of lifetime is possible. And yet, even his disciples were bewitched with the fact that that might mean everything. That's what I'm talking about this morning. What really counts? I think it's such an amazing scripture to point that out, is it not? What really counts? So this is the prelude. This is Jesus. This is what he's been walking through with his disciples. So that when we come to John 17 and we're going to talk about these things, we need to understand that the kingdom is nothing like the world. The kingdom of heaven is nothing like the world. And Jesus was showing these contrasts all the time. And his disciples were now going to be prayed for as being unified with him to see in the same way. We know in Acts the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. But they had the word already. And those two things were going to come together, and it was going to be catalytic. Because suddenly they weren't just going to be walking with Jesus in a literal sense on earth. They were going to be walking with him in the spirit. And they were going to be knowing what he knew. They were going to be struggling with the situations and the contrasts of the world versus the kingdom of God. And that is where, friends, we've been invited into. Many of us have made a decision to live. When Jesus talks about covenant, when Jesus talks about childlike faith, when Jesus talks about worldly success versus kingdom success, in us, there is a separation in understanding. We are not the same. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? The kingdom is different to the world. Romans 3:21-24 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they are important. They bear witness to Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Every time you see in Scripture, in Jesus Christ, it's like this wholeness of full measure should come over you. That you lack nothing because you are loved. People either live loved or lacking. That rich young ruler, he had everything that he could conjure, and yet he was lacking. And these disciples were walking with Jesus, and actually they lacked nothing because they were loved. That goes to our families, doesn't it? That goes to our friends. That goes to our enemies. If we want to see people change the way they act in the communities and in the ways and their reactions to things, let them live loved, not lacking. Isn't it so fresh to just hear the constitution of the kingdom? This is what Jesus did on earth. He just loved people so that they would stop acting like people were lacking. Anyway, I get excited about it. Better get on with it. Remember that verse, you know, what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What good is it? You know, with the world versus the light, it is really is a big separation. You know, for us to let our lives count, we get this privilege to participate with Christ in everything he's won and done. We get a privilege. We participate with him by his spirit, in his spirit. The unity in Christ, partnership of the gospel, and the one with God reality, sometimes we take for granted. And yet it is what counts. It's the big deal that you have entered in relationship with God, that you have faith in Jesus Christ alone, that he has done it. In the kingdom of God, faith counts. This is the headline. It's counted to us as righteousness. It's freedom from sin, death, and freedom to choose Christ. In the kingdom of God, faith counts. You are under the gaze of God. Imagine a creator separated from his creation, suddenly being able to embrace them. The Father God, through Jesus, now able to embrace you. What would hold him back? That's the picture of God. In the world, self counts. God, faith counts. In the world, self counts. Self-righteousness, self-reliance, self-promotion leads to sin, slavery, cycles of failure, falsehood, and ultimately death. Why is this truth not out there more broadly? That Christ, through faith, has delivered us into a place that will cause us to be truly free and truly able to choose, and the world is delivering people to a cycle that only ends in death. They are under the watch of time. People are under the watch of time. They're like, okay, well, 2019 to 20 is now gone because of COVID, so how much time do I still have to get my plans done? How's my superannuation package looking? I need to recover this. Stand under the gaze of God, receive the love that He intended, and allow yourself not to be diminished by the lack. You are not under the watch of time. You are under eternity. Imagine what those are experiencing who right now are separated from His purpose. It's got to bite in our hearts, because then when Jesus prays in John 17, we understand that we have been given, and have been given not just what He's done, but given by Him. You've been given by Christ. You were forgiven. Before time, you were given back to the Father. Before you even breathed the breath on this planet, you were already given to the Father if you would choose Him. See, we're still not in control. See that? Gospel unity looks like something. John 17, let's get into it. Have I got your appetite wet now? Right. John 17, verse 15 to 21, Jesus prays for His disciples then and now. D.A. Carson says this: We have gone from being the object of His wrath to the project of His love when we receive Jesus Christ. You cannot get more dissimilar from the object of His wrath to the project of His love. And that's the heart with which we read this text. Union with God, communion with others, that we would be established in the truth of what He has said. In verse 15, Jesus prays this: I do not ask, talking to the Father, that You would take them out of the world, but that You would keep them from the evil one. Short points, we're going to crack through these, but don't diminish their value. Kept by God. No longer are you like fighting the world, holding the world off, trying to not be in the world, do the right thing. You are kept by God. You are gravitated to Him. Why would you want to? You are under the keptness of God. God, the creator of the universe, has taken His creation back. He is not letting it go. It cost Him His Son. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just to make it clear, just as I am not of the world. You have been born of God. When you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus is to believe that He is who He says He is. To put your faith in Jesus is to lean everything on Him, put everything in, and say, this is the way that I will receive what God has for me. We behave differently because we are different. We're born of God. We behave differently because we're different. Don't be ashamed of it. Why do Christians conform to the world when they've been changed internally entirely? Let it out. Don't be silent. Be who God has created us to be. You are born of God. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If this is the crux of the passage for today, sanctify them in the truth. Establish your people in the truth again. Take them from that truth or this truth or that lie or whatever it is that just breeds offense, and bring it to the truth of God that brings unity, wholeness, completeness, and peace. You are set apart. Sanctified means set apart for His purpose. Set apart. You can't get more chosen than that. You know, the interesting thing though is we might think individually, and it is, but Jesus is praying corporately. He's thinking of all of us and as individuals. Set apart by the Spirit of truth. This Holy Spirit is consuming fire. He burns off everything, sets us apart, and says, you are kept by God, you are born of God, and now you are set apart. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, this is a big one, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Wow. You are sent by Jesus. Wow. The Father sent Jesus to a world to show real love, and now he's sending us to reveal Jesus' love. Right? Some people say things like this, oh, you know, we want to be Jesus to the world. Yes, we want to reveal Jesus' love, Jesus' testimony. It is not for us to suddenly be this demigod or whatever we are and, you know, ministry manufacturing plant, right? It's about us releasing Jesus. We're back to Jesus. Just like Jesus referred to the Father, we refer to Jesus. And we say, this is the testimony of Jesus in my life. This is the glory of Jesus in my life. This is Jesus. So that we don't get into any trap of saying, I have done this. But Jesus, nonetheless, has sent us to reveal that the relationship between the Father and the Son is as pure and as powerful and as amazing as he said it was. Down the corridors of time, it has been released through his people. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in the truth. We get to follow no less than Christ's example. We get to follow Christ. Humbling ourselves for the benefit of others. Think about Jesus. Did Jesus really need humbling? You know, we say he humbled himself, became a man, walked to the cross, and went through it. But did Jesus really need humbling? Of course not. That's why it says here, he chose to consecrate himself. He chose to make a way to do exactly in front of us what we would need to do. He was baptized by John. Did he really need baptism? He did what was needed because he did exactly what we would need to do. Do you see this? And he didn't need to do it. It's an amazing thing when someone who does not need to do something does it on behalf of others so that they have a way through. Isn't this crazy? Jesus is this good. So that when people say, oh, I follow Jesus, and they think about the things they do through their day or their week, do you know what following Jesus looks? Let's get it really simple. It's like humbling yourself before the Father, saying, God, what do you want me to do today? Walking into death for all of your plans, receiving his plans, and coming out the other side in resurrection power. That's following Jesus. Every day, on every decision, on everything. Do I do that in everything? No, but I would like to think that that's the definition of what following Jesus looks like. As I'm walking to this circumstance, as I'm walking to this conversation, I'm already a dead man walking. Dead man walking, Lord. Make me alive in you. I don't want anything alive of me, so that the benefit is to your glory and no other. How's your definition of following Jesus? Is it Sunday? Monday afternoon? Or is it all the time? Ready for every engagement. Following Jesus in the way he exampled, because he consecrated himself. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but I also ask for those who would believe through their word. Just being clear, he was not just talking to the disciples at that time. He was talking to all those disciples who had come. All of us. He was talking to all of us that we would proclaim the gospel throughout the years and the days that we have on earth and into eternity. That they all would believe and be counted. In verse 21, last one in this section, that they might all be one, just as you, Father, and me are one. And you are in me, and I in you, that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. When we sing that song that Toby led us in at the end, we're proclaiming the Father sent the Son. And he has glorified him in the earth. And that is what we believe. That is what we've put our trust in. And now that is what we display in our lives. We're saying those three things. Because the unity of Jesus and what he's talking about in this thing, that unity and glory are right together. We glorify Jesus in our unity. And our unity can only be done in Christ Jesus, established in his truth and living for his glory. If I would get you to take one thing today, be established in his truth. In the last few weeks, it's been do everything in his name, be in Jesus. But now be established in his truth, unwavering, unmoving. As we move to next week, it'll be so that you might live for his glory alone. Amen? So Christ made his life count for us, yeah? He made his life count for us. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 sums it up in this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless before him. He wanted us to be one with him. Not just to believe that he existed, not just to believe that he took our sins, but to be in the presence and the relationship that he purchased for us and revealing that everywhere. He chose you. He determined it before time, and he has made every provision for it. You don't need to go out like the rich young ruler and try and make provision for what God wants to do in your life. He has made provision for it. In finishing up today, I'd love you to take these truths. Not only must the unity of the Father and the Son be known by us, it must be revealed through us. The unity of God is waiting to be revealed through us. Make it count for Christ. Think about him. Praise him. Honor him. Deliver it. In Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone.